Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Appreciated the truths we heard in the devotions and also in the songs that we sang. Very important truths. The title has been given, The Art of Family Communication. The word art means skill acquired by experience, study, or observation. The word skill could almost fit in there. But the skill acquired by experience, study, or observation. Thinking of the words family communication, it refers to the way verbal and nonverbal information is exchanged between family members. Verbal and nonverbal. If you study communication, you'll realize that actually the words themselves are less influenced than the tone and the body language. I was surprised at those percentages, and the less of the percentage was the actual words. So it's how you say it and the tone and your body language has a tremendous influence. I've chosen a text from Joshua. You may turn to Joshua, a familiar verse, Joshua 24, verse 15. We know particularly the end of this verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love those last words, a commitment. It's because we serve the Lord that this subject is very important. God is very interested in family relationships, family communication. The title does not have the word Christian in, The Art of Family Communication. But it is in the context of Christianity that we preach this message. That is taken for granted. We're interested in having happy Christian homes. We want happy Christian homes. And we can raise the question, how do we have happy Christian homes? Should we have nicer houses, a little more conveniences, some rooms that are repainted, more vacation, updated furniture? It'd be nice if it would work that way. We could just fix everything up and it makes everybody happy and everybody gets along wonderfully. Well, America is a land of opportunity, a land of inventions, a land of prosperity. Many Americans are doing well right now. That's why there's people that want to get in America from the southern border. They want to be here. They want to live here. It's better, they think, than where they are, and most times it is. But we need to be honest and realize and accept the fact that this land is also a nation of broken homes. We are a nation of broken homes. Last year, I'm not sure if it was in November or December, noticed in the paper there was 46. It didn't say 46, but I counted them. I often count them. And there was 46 divorces granted. I read over those names and think about that. There's a number of names that were Mennonite names. It shows that their father, or grandfather, great-grandfather was probably a Mennonite, because there's Martins and those names on the list. But I thought about that on Christmas Day. The hurt, the sadness of broken relationships. The Christmas season that the world offers isn't necessarily a fix, not the way the world presents it. We believe that Christ is the answer. I suppose that the judges grant divorces because they look at the relationship and they say, wow, it is so broken. It's without, it can't be fixed. Well, let me tell you this evening that Jesus is in the business of restoration, redemption, and healing. I'm not sure how judges decide that, but it often says how judges grant that. But it was sad because there was a lot more divorces than people applying for marriage. Well, this is a huge subject. As I pondered and studied, there's many books out there on communication. There's communication in the business level, in the family life, and marriage life. We like to look at 7 simple points. Hopefully there's something that can connect to you and that you can apply to your family and your marriage, and it can be just get a little better, a little happier, and glorify God a little more. First of all, first point is to deal with who we are. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a verse on this. Deal with who we are. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I raise the question, can two cheaters have a good relationship? Two people that cheat. What about two people that occasionally lie? Not often, but occasionally they lie. Maybe for a time. But once the one discovers that they're lied to from the other one, that relationship will be tested. Most people would raise their hand and say, yes, they want better relationships. They want to improve their communication in their marriage and family. But the price is deal with who you are. I need to deal with who I really am. That is such an important aspect of this, because I think of those couples that are divorcing. Is it because they don't have enough of understanding of communication? Aren't they smart enough? No, probably a lot of them are very educated, have college degrees and maybe even communication, and they're in the business world, but it's not working. There's something I keep in the front of my Bible. It says this. It says, what's in your bucket? If you were walking back from a well carrying a bucket of water and someone jostled you, there could be spilled from that bucket only that which it contained. As you walk along the way of life, people are constantly bumping into you. If your heart is full of ill nature, bad temper, and ugly disposition, only those things will be spilled from it. On the other hand, if it is full of love, you will spill a smile or a pleasant remark. You can spill from your bucket only that which it contains. What's in our bucket? It's very important that we analyze that, because we can only spill what is contained. What is in our heart? Grudges, jealousy, secret attachments, pride, selfishness, anger, bitterness. Can we allow these things in the corner of our heart and somehow, in spite of that, think that we're going to have good relationships and good communication? No, it will not happen. It will be an unhappy experience, unhappy homes, broken communication. There will be hurts and wounds. See, to improve our communication and step and have a better relationship, we need to deal with our heart and who we really are. And as we do that, it will greatly influence our communication and relationships in our family. Secondly, is have Christ the head of our home. The Bible talks in various places about the church having Christ as its head, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We're familiar with this concept, that he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. We know the familiar phrase of Christ as the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That's a motto that may be in your home. And we can raise the question, how? How can we have Christ as the head of our home in a practical way? I think, first of all, we need to embrace the fruit of the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit as a guiding principle for our home. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things come from God, from the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And parents, they need to be the overflow of our life, the fruit of the Spirit, and also what we expect in our home. And you know, when we are jostled, then those things will spill out, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be very interested having Christ as the head of our home. You know, see, as homes, we're sort of the church, the miniature. And every home has an influence. And as each home has Christ as their head, truly Christ is the head of the church. So we need to think about that. And secondly, how can we have a Christ as the head of our home as we pattern after Jesus? You know, Jesus, he went about teaching truth. And some of those verses were read tonight where he was speaking, teaching to multitudes. We pattern our life after Jesus. We teach truth to our family. We live truth. We have family devotions. We take this book, we read it, and talk about it. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we love Jesus. And Jesus is the pattern for our life. We practice what we preach. This is part of patterning after Jesus, having Christ the head of our home. Thirdly, is prioritize making a connection. You remember the story of Mordecai and Esther. And I've always been impressed how he's shown such commitment to Esther, little Hadassah. Grew to be Esther, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house. Why? To know how Esther did and what should become of her. Prioritize making a connection. He made it happen. Somehow, he was a busy man, but somehow, every day, that's what it says, walk every day. Time's got up, but he checked, how is Esther doing? How is she doing? He wanted a report. He was making a connection. First of all, parents lead the way. We as parents need to lead the way in making a connection. Recently, this past week, I was doing some traveling, and I was thinking about this subject, making observations, and I was riding on a bus down in New Orleans from the terminal, or we were going to the terminal from the car rental, and a family of two children, mom and dad, came in and noticed how these two girls, the younger one's like a four-year-old, and she stood there by the where you put your suitcases and hung on the rail. For a while, her mom was talking to her, and after a while, her mom was down on her level, and it was just interesting to watch how she was connecting. The child sometimes wasn't looking at her, but the mother was looking right at her, and this was early, in the morning, 7 or 7:30, and I saw a smile come over her face. She was listening. And the mother had connected to her, and a smile came over her face. As parents, we need to lead the way and don't give up in trying to connect. Yeah, I could see when she connected to that child. But I was impressed with that. A friend had told me that haircut time was when mom talked to them. And he learned later that haircuts took a long time. I think he learned later that haircuts wouldn't have had to take that long. But it was the time that mother took time to connect to her sons. Father could have had better relationships in that home, but the mother was doing her part and connecting to her heart, her son's hearts. And I believe that mother today is reaping blessings because she took the time to lead the way in making a connection. We as parents, we can lead the way by asking good questions. Last night I was doing the same thing, giving some haircuts, and it was quiet. You practice what I preach, What are you learning in history? Ask some good questions. Make connection. Have our children talk. Mothers, as you comb your little girl's hair. As parents, we need to be intentional in trying to connect to our children. It's important. Second thought on this point of prioritize making a connection is children call home. Of course, this whole message, depending where you are in family life, greatly influences you. So probably some of these points influence what I come up with. But I was on a bus and sitting beside a young lady, and of course she was talking publicly and I could hear what she was saying, but it seemed very obvious that she was talking to her mother, and it was soon obvious that they have a good relationship. She had been over in Florida, and this was at New Orleans, and then she was flying to California. It seemed like she was having interviews. I'm not sure if she was having interviews to go to college, but she was freely sharing with her mother. And it was obvious that they had a good relationship. But I thought, since how at one time that mother was the one that was kneeling down and connecting to that daughter and being intentional about that. And now that daughter is calling and saying, "Hey, mom, this is where I am. This is what I'm doing. This is what I saw here." And it's a good thing to observe. So young people, and those of us that have our parents living, let's take time, let's connect, let's call home. The other week I was away and called home to mom, and well, she soon said that, oh, well, here, she was very pleased because my brother Darvin was on the other line, and he was calling from Bible school, and we both heard something about hanging up. We both hung up on her, and we were in two different lines. But yeah, it was. It's just interesting. You know, we need to think about that. Connect to our parents. They've done so much for us that we need to call home. Parents love when their children remember them and check in. Prioritize making a connection. There'd be many more things that could be said on that. We'll continue here. Point number four is minimize distractions and self-interest. Remember the story in 1 Kings where someone came to a man and he said, "Keep this man." Then he had a problem soon, and he said, "As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." He didn't mean to have it happen that way, but he wanted to be get something else done and got distracted, and he didn't keep the man. There was an assignment. Some other things distracted him. He didn't get his job done successfully. And this is the way it can be in family life. This is the way it can be in communication, and even sometimes in well-meaning families. I think we've all experienced this, where we think that, well, this is going to really be helpful to have connection time, and it doesn't happen like it should be. Minimize distractions and self-interest. First of all, identify distractions. We're thinking about communication in the family. Identify distractions. There's phones, there's hobbies, there's computers, there's work, there's the dollar bill. Thinking back to that little girl and that mother on the bus, you know, that mother, I don't think, knew how many people were on that bus. She did not know what we were driving past. There was things that she was missing. She didn't see me. You know why? Because she was focused on her little girl. And she was connecting to her little girl. And she was not being distracted by other things. We need to remember, brethren and sisters, that this is what is really behind this of being distracted. We need to realize that Satan is behind the distractions. Why is there so many broken families? Why is there so many poor relationships? Well, Satan wants it that way. And he has ways, very deceitful ways of doing that. It is Satan's aim to destroy relationships. And we need to be on our guard. We need to identify the distractions of what is keeping a father and a son having a good relationship, or a mother and daughter, or father and daughters, mothers with their children. We need to identify distractions, things that are not helping us to have good relationships. And there's many things that simply we need to lay aside and see them as a distraction when it's time to build relationship. Secondly, is stop being selfish. You know, if everyone wants to pursue their own world, communication will suffer. Relationships will not improve. You see, while we can study communication, its style, its and be very knowledgeable in communication, if we're selfish, it's not going to really be helpful. We need to stop being selfish. I mentioned all those divorces. A very simple solution would be stop being selfish. And relationships will improve. Fifthly, is practice three encouragements to one criticism. Came across this a few times in a little bit of study. And I think it's a good recommendation. I believe it's biblical. Proverbs has a lot to say about encouragement. If you want to just turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 26 through 30. But practice three encouragements to one criticism. 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We have chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's many other words, other verses in Proverbs that put a blessing on good words and pleasant conversation. Your family life, family communication can go negative, and it can sort of start a spin cycle of negativity. Nobody enjoys coming home to a house that is constantly negative. You know, thinking about this and taking this to heart, to have three encouragements to one criticism will help stop the negativity cycle. You'll start putting some smiles on some faces. And you'll start having some joyful conversation. And I believe that's why sometimes children just don't have a home connection. And don't really look forward and enjoy going home, because there was just so much negativity. There was just so much dysfunction. And they have poor memories of home. Let's start having joyful conversation. C.S. Lewis said, thinking about the benefit of joyful conversation around the dinner table, he wrote, "The sun looks down on nothing half so good as a household laughing together over a meal." I like that. Mealtime is very important. He goes on to say, "The wisdom of fostering a joyful heart is found in Proverbs 17:22, where we read, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The proverb offers a prescription to stimulate health and healing, allowing joy to fill our hearts, a medicine that costs little and yields great results. We all need this biblical prescription. When we bring joy into our conversations, it can put a disagreement into perspective. It can help us to experience peace, even after a stressful test at school or a difficult day at work. Laughter among family and friends can create a safe place where we both know and feel that we are loved. Do you need to incorporate more laughter into your life as good medicine for your spirit? Remember, you have encouragement from Scripture to cultivate a cheerful heart." I believe that's something we need to think about in our time of pressure and stress and responsibilities, that we can have some joyful conversation and sometimes some humor. And when's the last time you had just a real good laugh at your mealtime? I believe... Of course, there's probably families that overdo that, but probably most of us, I know we don't maybe laugh enough and have enough of maybe joyful conversation. Let's be less negative, be more positive, and give encouragement. Sixthly is establish family traditions. The Old Testament has many things that they did just to help people remember, and they kept on doing it. Think of the Passover, the Feast of Booths, the pilgrimage to the temple, when they crossed the Jordan, the picking up of the 12 stones, making a pile there. People looking at it, remembering it, talking about it, and trying to help the next generation and ongoing generations remember it. I believe establishing family traditions is a good thing. It can be many things. I think particularly, if you're a young family, think about it. What for traditions do you want? It could be an applesauce day. It can be corn day. And this is how we do it. And it can be Christmas and how we, some of the traditions associated with that, or birthdays. You know, in some of our families, I've discovered we have some traditions on when you turn 40, when you turn 50, some things that happen. I think this is important to help family communication and relationships. I think my opinion, the Amish probably do better than us in family traditions. And what it does is it gives people roots. It gives people identity. It gives people a memory they think back to. Spiritual memories build the solidarity of the family, because experiences of blessing enhance togetherness. You know, to have a common memory. And as one gets older, what you do is you start talking about those things that we did together. Those corn days when great-grandma was there and she was always there. You know, there's things that they become precious to us. And there may be even some traditions that we just do with young children to give them a nice time. I read in one book how he would surprise his children after he tucked them in bed. And probably not very often, but they would come back in and say, "Pajama ride." And they would take the children out to their minivan and go on a ride and get them some ice cream and some things like that. But he said how that came back to him when he was older. His four bigger children came and did that to him one time on his birthday, I believe it was. And they came in his bedroom and said, "Pajama ride." And then he was the one taken out. But that's family. Family connection, family communication, family relationship. Lastly is remember faith in Christ. By the next generation is imperative. It's a little mumbled. I should have improved that point. But the thought is that we need to remember that faith in Christ is most important, and that the next generation believes and embraces Jesus Christ and has faith. Coming home on Thursday, flew from Charlotte to BWI. I sat beside a young man, and at one point I thought, you know, he could be a Mennonite young man. I wasn't sure, thought maybe there are Mennonites down in that area. So I'd ask him if BWI is his destination, and he shared a little bit where he was coming from, where he lives, and what he's doing in Baltimore area. He was working for a company. I shared a little bit my journey, and that I'd come from Bible school, and we had some leadership meetings, I asked him, I said, "Do you have faith?" And he said, "No, he doesn't." And I was kind of stunned, because I expected that he would say he has faith. And well, I said, I've heard of young people that have grown up in Christianity and went to college and decided against believing. And he said, that's me. And so we had ongoing conversation, me sharing some of my experiences, and tried to nudge him a little bit. I shared how I was standing by some open graves, people that have died. I said, my own brother, when I was 14, he was killed in a hunting accident. I shared how that makes us think about life and death issues. I said, someone in my own bedroom just up and was died. And he acknowledged it. You know, he thinks about those things. Came from different angles. Shared about the Ark. And, of course, Ken Ham has books on this, why the next generation isn't embracing Christ, doesn't believe in Jesus. He was a gentleman. He was very respectful, but it was in the end of the day. It seemed like I tried to give him a pen that I have Pilgrim website on. Maybe. No, thank you. But his mother was Catholic. His father was Protestant. He acknowledged his older brother has faith as a Christian. You know, that's really sad. It's really sad. And friends, tonight, that's finally the most important thing of all this effort, is the next generation coming to faith in Christ. If that doesn't happen, everything else is vain. The applesauce day, the vacations, the fun. Family, at the end of the day, that is most important, that the next generation has faith in Jesus Christ. After we get off the plane, I did tell him, I said, well, I think it was by providence of the Lord that we sat beside each other, because I believe that there's a mother praying for you. And he accepted that. But that's just one. But there's tens of thousands of those in our country. Just next generation says, politely saying, no thank you. And it's right, I'm afraid, in our circles, and I'm afraid it will grow in our circles. We need to think about that. We think about family life. As parents, we need to analyze what we're doing. And remember that as we have those little ones on your lap, those adolescents, those teenagers, and ongoing, some of you are grandparents, everything we need to remember in the context that nothing really matters as much as the next generation embracing Christ as their Savior and Lord, believing in faith in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't happen, there will be tremendous loss, and loss for eternity. May God so help us that we are faithful in our calling. May God be gracious to us in our failures, and help us to keep learning how to communicate Jesus Christ to the next generation. Let's kneel for prayer.